If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 6. The title of the sermon is, But Noah Found Grace. Can you see where we're going to go with this? Noah found grace, and Brian can find grace, and you can find grace. You have to look for it, though. If you want to find it, you have to look for it. But it's there to find if you want it. See that God created the cosmos and everything in it. And this whole passage is based in the fact that the outworking and the expected results of man's fall. Because if man is going to rebel from God, he's not going to be as he once was. He's going to start immediately nosediving. If your airplane loses all of its engines, it will start to descend. You might not crash that next second, but you will crash. If you don't have anything holding up that 100-ton airplane, it's going to end up on the ground very quickly. And so you see that when Adam and Eve would rather listen to the devil than listen to God and rebel against their maker, they and us have no idea what that means. To rebel against God is to rebel against God, and I don't even know what to say other than just those words. To rebel against God means that there's meaning behind that, and there is consequences of that, and the consequences are going to work their way out through people, through their actions, through their behavior, through how they interact with each other, how they treat God, their worship, their religion, everything that they touch is going to be affected by the fact that God is no longer intimate to them, but they're separated from God. Now, God in his mercy allowed them to have a promise that the son of the woman, the seed of the woman, would crush the serpent's head, that it wasn't going to be an immediate destruction of humanity. God determined that. And so we're going to see in this same passage that it's not just the outworking and expected results of the fall, but it's the outworking and unexpected results of what God does when he steps into this world and does something about what's going on. Because God does not just watch television. God is the actor in this world all the time. He works continuously to work out his will in this world. But when you see that the fall of man requires judgment, there is something new that the Bible is now going to present us with, something that we haven't seen before. We've seen judgment, but we're going to now see the word grace, the first time that the word grace is used in the Bible. And so we're going to see that as God works out judgment, and he has to work out judgment, he will always do it remembering mercy. This is Habakkuk 3 that we just read. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Why would I be afraid if I've heard the Lord's speech? Because I'm guilty. That's why I'm afraid. Because instantly if I have any sense at all, I recognize that if God is going to judge me righteously, then I'm toast. It's done. It's over because I am guilty. I do not come to him arrogantly as though I have pleased him, that he must reward me. I want mercy. And the longer you live in the Christian life, the more mercy you're willing to give other people. I promise. You can be a snooty Christian teenager and not want mercy to others because you don't realize how much mercy was given to you. But the longer you live and the more mercy that God gives you, the more willing you are to show mercy to other people because that's the way God is. That's the change that's happened in your heart as God has softened you and given you a heart like he has a heart. So it says, I heard your speech and was afraid. Then there is a prayer that leaps from your heart when you recognize that you have guilt, but that God has spoken, and that word of God can never be moved, that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's not something that is something we could ignore. It is God that's spoken, and that terrifies me. So the prayer leaps out of our hearts. It says, I was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. So you must do it, God. You have a work. You have a determination. You've decided that you are going to dwell among men. That's your choice. And if you are going to dwell among men, then you must revive us. You must give us life again, because we've ruined ourselves. We've ruined our relationships. We've ruined our name. We've ruined everything about us to where no one would trust us if they knew us well. So you must revive us. You must take what you see and make something new out of it. That's the prayer. Now, I don't know that Habakkuk the prophet knew what that would require to answer that prayer. It requires the death of the Son of God. There's nothing short of Jesus' death in my place that will allow him to revive me, to put life back in me. Because judgment, the judgment of God is based on God's holiness. God is holy, and because he's holy, he must sever anything that's not holy from himself. So if he's to revive me, he must do it. And that's what the prayer of the prophet was. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Let everyone know what you're doing. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And I would put that in the back of your mind, that as you're praying to God, you're not trying to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. You're trying to remind yourself what God intends to do, and that in, even in his judgment of your sin, even as the consequences of the sin goes out in your life, his mercy is endures forever. It's on the back wall. His mercy endureth forever, it says. So what that means is that I can be calm even as I see the world unwrapping. And what we'll see now is that the world is unwrapping. So we're going to read just to the first part of verse 14. So we're going to read from Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to the first part of 14. This is God's word. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men that were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Amazing. When you look that Noah lived in the worst despicable world that has been since the world was created, and that this was only a few generations, a handful of generations from the very beginning, that within seven generations of Cain, you had Lamech, who was bragging about killing a man. Oh yeah, if Cain is going to be avenged seven times, then Lamech's going to be avenged 70 times. because I killed a man because he called me shut up or something, whatever. And that he was proud of it, arrogant and boasting about his being a rebel against God. And that it just decays and decays and spirals and spirals. But at the same time, you have men that were going far from God, and then you had a remnant. You had a sliver of people that were faithful to God and taught their children to be faithful to God and taught their children to be faithful to God and loved God. And that even in the middle of this sewer, you had a man who was walking with God. I just think that it's actually remarkable. So God's creation is subject to his order. God orders his creation. And so you see that even the highest of beings are subject to his judgment. So let's going to see. Now, this is called preaching through the Bible. And I promise you that nobody would do this if they didn't have to. Because what in the world am I going to say? The sons of God came into the daughters of men. This is like a stress dream for a preacher. But I'm going to tackle it with the Bible that I've got, all right? And you pray. So this is verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took of them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet the days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Do you understand that when God has established something the way it's supposed to be, if you go against the order of what God has established, then you're putting yourself as an enemy of God. You're saying, I have equal standing to determine my way and my will. It does not matter what you said. It does not matter. And that is the world that you're staring at when you look at the television, when you look at whatever you're looking at. That's what you see, because that is the rebellion inside the hearts. And you will see that it does not matter when God's order is, if it's contrary to God's order, God's plan, God's will, that even the highest rank of beings will be judged. So in a number of passages, when you read it together, you are going to see that there are angel beings. There are beings that are angels that have fallen from God. And it's very difficult because you can't really say, I'm going to go here or going to go there. There's two major places in the prophets that you can look. And then everything else is just so stretched out. It's very, very difficult. But I want to talk about the sons of God, the giants. All right. So when you look at the words under the words, so when you look at the words that were originally written, in this case, this is Genesis, so this is written in Hebrew. When we see the word giant, the word is Nephilim. And the Nephilim is this class of beings that are enormous. They're taller and greater than men, but they were some kind of a mixed race. And it's disturbing. There's not enough for you to understand what does it mean. But it means that whatever the offspring of these women with these angels, that you end up with heroes. You end up with great men. You can imagine the stories that would have been told over people that were great, big and strong and tall and able to fight. And what you're going to see is that this sets the stage for the condemnation that's going to be upon the earth, because all of it is just going to end up in a big ruin. All of it is ruined. God is going to look, and there's nothing left that is not corrupted, that the whole earth has corrupted itself, that all men are thinking only evil continuously all the time. So I just want to say, as we have to start with what it says, that even these angels will be judged. This is Jude. Jude has one chapter. This is verse 6 in Jude. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there are beings that are different from men, that when they rebelled against God, they are kept in reserved judgment in gloomy darkness, in gloomy dungeons, it says, until their judgment. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So even these beings, even these different rebellious spiritual forces, God is completely in control of them. It's not that they're too big and too scary and that they can take over their masters. Nobody takes over their master when God is the creator of all things. And we just, in Sunday school last 2 weeks ago, studied in Revelation 9. This is the sixth trumpet, if you remember this from Sunday school. Saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So these are beings that had been chained, that had been held, that had been bound. And that they, even now, they had a temporary release because God had something that they were to do. Even the ones that were reserved in gloomy dungeons for their judgment. So you have to look at this and tremble, because the rebellion of disobedient angels were met with judgment just like the rebellion of disobedient men. But there is something so big here, something so wonderful here, something that just absolutely brings me to my knees. And that is that disobedient men have a Savior. Disobedient angels do not have a Savior. There is nothing for them but not yet. The idea of waiting in expectation of your doom for however many centuries that has been or will be, to be chained only in expectation of your doom. The demons said, cast us into the pigs. Why would you destroy us before our time? We have a time. You have will yet to destroy us. We don't want to be destroyed yet. So they would call out to Jesus. There is a difference between disobedient men and disobedient angels. And that is grace. And we're going to study grace today in this passage, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that means that you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah can find it, and the angels could not. And I don't know what a class of angels would be. I don't know anything about an angel. No angel has ever appeared to me. If I see a 13-foot tall man, I'm going to just like run the other way. But I don't know what excellencies they have. I don't know what abilities they have. I don't know what a mind they've got. I don't know anything about them. But I do know that there is no Savior for them. That Jesus Christ is a man. And as a man, he is a Savior to disobedient men. So if you are a disobedient human, you have a Savior offered to you. This is Hebrews 2. Thou hast made him, Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels. The angels, higher than men. Higher order of created beings than men. But if they rebelled against God, there is nothing for them. There is no grace for them. There is no mercy for them. They only have looking forward to God's damnation and nothing else. This is 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a man. Praise God, Jesus Christ is a man. Because these beings of immense power, are chained, reserved for damnation only. And Jesus Christ, as a man, is a mediator between God and me. And I can approach God with Jesus' cleanness, with Jesus' obedience, with Jesus' blood. That's how I can approach God, and God will accept me. God will accept me. God, who is holy, will accept me. Let that sit and let that weigh as much as it weighs on your soul, because that is wonderful news. That is good news. Good news. Genesis verse 5 and chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Heinous. It's a heinous society that these people lived in. And you have to be careful, because we all went to public school. And we all have the idea that our forebears were all cavemen, you know, eating raw meat around a campfire in loincloths and living in caves. That's not true. It's not true. You had society that we already saw in chapter 4, that there were cities. Men lived in cities from the very beginning. And they had industry, and they had technology, and they had art. They had everything that humans have, they had. And they also had, they were closer to the beginning. I don't even know what men, they, even men that God said, I'll not always strive with men, I'm only going to give them 120 years. That means their bodies didn't wear out like mine. That we're falling apart from the inside out. If you're like, oh my goodness, I've got 80% of my income is to the doctor. Why? Because we are on this side of ruin. We've had centuries of just ruin to where the whole creation is groaning under God's curse. And we breathe foul air and eat foul food and drink foul water all of our lives, all of our short lives. And these men lived in cities and had technology, and they were great. They were not cavemen that needed progressive insurance. They were people that were bright and clever and great. And some of these were so great that they had stories and songs written about them. The men of old, the men of renown. And they came from a ruinous line of rebellious humans and rebellious spirits that all kind of just ended up in a mess, to where people were it said the thoughts of their hearts were only continually evil. That is pretty, pretty hard. It's really like today. I can't think of a difference. There's not a difference at all. The day we live in now is like the day that Noah lived in, the same. This is Luke 17. This is Jesus speaking. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That is what we live in. Can you imagine? I love destruction movies. I love it when the Eiffel Tower crashes down, and I love when the White House blows up. I love all of that kind of stuff. I don't like the plot at all. My kids will laugh at me because I'll sit with a clicker in front of my hand, and anytime there's words, I click in front of them. I just go, click, 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 click. And then I want something to crash. I want the flood to go over the Grand Canyon. I don't know why. I think maybe I'm just sick. Something wrong with me, but I just think this idea that people will be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They had no idea what was going to happen. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man, that we will go through and people will do their normal thing, whatever the normal thing is now or whatever day now will be. And it will be the evil always, always, always. Even the respectable people only have a different flavor of evil than the evil people. The people we think are evil are just a different category of evil. Anybody rebelling against God is evil, and God will see them as an enemy and treat them as such. This is verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. The way words work, words just kind of go like this into where we end up with one meaning. The word repent here doesn't mean that God changed his mind. God doesn't change his mind. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither should he repent. God does not say one thing and go, let me think. Because what that would mean is that God does not know all things. Something would take him by surprise and he would go, oh, well, given this new information, I need to do this instead of that. That's how we go, because we're always kind of clueless and in the dark and only one inch of light ahead of ourselves. God knows all things all the way to the very walls, And he knows, he doesn't change his mind, he determines. But God is capable of lamenting. God is capable of grieving. So when you see this typical Hebrew-y thing where you're going to have one statement, another statement, and they mean the same thing. So it says, it repented the Lord that he made man, it grieved him at his heart. Those are synonyms. God is grieved. God, it repents me that I did it. Because for God to look at that place in time and the situation with men means I can't tolerate this. And the holiness of God leaps into judgment. And this is in judgment in real time. And to the people who think that there will be a future judgment, you be careful. There will be a future judgment. But God is capable of judging in real time. He can judge people, he can judge families, and he can judge nations. He can judge churches, he can judge towns. He can wipe them off the face of the earth and it be right and good. And no one would ever accuse him of doing wrong. Because God understands. There's no being in the universe that's good like God is good. And he judges. And the nations fall and the nations rise. And God can make rich and can make poor. And God is capable of all of that. And so he is capable of lamenting. And he knows the future. He can't be caught off guard. But he made a promise to Adam and Eve. And he determined to destroy man from the earth. And only God can make those two both at the same time. He can make both of those true at the same time. I will destroy man from the face of the earth whom I have created. And I will give you a seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Both are allowed to be true. Because God can do anything. There is nothing impossible for God. So we see that God is going to bring judgment. And we'll talk about that as we talk about the flood. It's judgment. But this sorrow that he's having, this grief that he's having, is also showing something else about love. The love of God's heart, the loving kindness that's in God's heart, which prompts grace. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace. It doesn't matter that there will be a judgment. That's going to be true, true, true. It will absolutely be as God determined. But all things that, notwithstanding, God still will give grace to Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. That's pretty amazing. Do you know what grace is? Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Do you see the other side of the same coin? So when I pray, I always pray for mercy that God might give me grace. I don't know if you can think that through. I want God to not give me what I deserve, in order that he, through Jesus Christ, will give me what I don't deserve. That he would give me the good that Christ bought me. But in order to do that, he has to take the blood of Christ and the fury that God poured upon Jesus on the cross and in my place give me mercy. And then the grace of what Jesus earned in my place can be given to me. Both have to be given. Both have to be given. And Noah found grace. That means he was looking for it. You have to realize that since the fall of man, you cannot appeal to your own righteousness. You can't. You can't say, I've been really good and I've been working on this and I don't lie very much and I'm not a really, all these things are better, better, better. There isn't anything that you can offer God. You cannot say, God, look at me and judge me according to my righteousness. When you get to the Psalms, Psalm 26, there's 10 of them, where judge me according to my righteousness, I have to say, oh, judge Jesus according to his righteousness, God. Judge Jesus according to his righteousness and let it come on my head. Because I can't pray, judge me according to my righteousness, because what I'm really saying is like, spend all of your fury on me until I'm destroyed, forever, infinitely destroyed, because that's what would have to happen. But when you have this idea that God's righteousness is someone that he depends upon, that's what Noah meant when he found it. What is he looking for? He's looking for grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor given to me for Jesus' sake. And even Noah has to appeal on Jesus' sake. Now, Noah did not know Jesus, but Noah had to depend that God said, because Noah was of the line of the woman. It says here that he walked with God. He was perfect in his generation. He was a just man. He was of the seed of the woman, which meant that he was relying upon God's promise. That's all he had, because he had a fallen nature. We're going to see that the Bible is very clear that Noah's a sinner. He's not sparkling clean. He's simply depending upon God. He's godly. There's a difference between perfect and godly. Godly means my heart is towards God. My eyes are towards God. My rescue comes from God. My salvation comes from God. God is over there. I'm over here. I need him to come and get me. That is what a Christian does. A Christian relies upon the goodness and the loving kindness and the righteousness that Jesus bled for and paid for and gives to sinners, because he's a savior of sinners. It is an alien righteousness. If you are going to have a righteousness, it has to be an alien righteousness. It's not your righteousness. You are not right with God. Angles do not line up with God's angles. You cannot put your picture over God's picture and they all line up flawlessly. It's a mockery to say that you line up with God. Even if you are 100 years old and you've lived with the Lord for 80 years, you are not in any way close to God's perfections. So you do not line up, but I tell you, you're a lot better than you used to be. Okay, you used to be a hovel, and now at least you're a single wide. Okay, it's something that is absolutely, it's something that you can depend upon God for. And let him determine what I am. Let him determine how useful I am. Let him determine the things that he will reward in my life by using me. Let that all be his. I look to him. Noah looked to him. It's the righteousness that is for Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 3. Look at these beautiful words. There's not one of them that's not a diamond. This is all diamonds. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Stop. The righteousness without the law. Meaning it's not me being good by obeying. That I'm obeying, so I'm doing right, so there's a righteousness that's me. No, it's a righteousness from God that has nothing to do with me obeying. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the whole Bible says that this is God's will. The whole Bible says this is his will. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. His righteousness comes upon me, and God counts me righteous. And then looks at me and says, Brian is a just man, perfect in his generations, and walking with God, he finds grace in my eyes. That's what it is. Jesus' life comes on you, and you look to God, and God accepts you. And in his accepting, you will find grace in the midst of all of the destruction that you will see in your life, in the midst of the judgment that will come upon you and that you will ride through all the way home. You will safely ride in the midst of what will kill the rest, but not kill you. You will walk through the fire. You will walk through the water and not be overwhelmed, not be overcome. Praise God. The righteousness of God without the law is faith in God. That's what it is. The righteousness without the law is Noah saying, God, you have to do something. I can't do it. I'm not able to do it for myself. You must do it. That faith is the just shall live by faith. This says he was a just man. The just shall live by faith. That's how you are just. You are justified. You are made righteous through your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And nothing else. And not being good and not obeying God and not going to church and not saying your prayers and not doing anything. It's Jesus Christ only. And I tell you, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. It'll make you what you were not and what you were never, you tried to be, but you could never be. Because Jesus Christ is righteousness for you, for me. Noah and Enoch were the two men in the entire Bible that were said, to have walked with God. Only two. And Enoch was his grandpa. Interesting. Of all the people that's lived in this world in the history of time, it was one godly man and his grandson. That's pretty cool to me. And by the way, his father Jared named him Rest. Do you remember that when we were talking about names? Named him Rest. He said, the ground is cursed and we work hard for nothing all of our lives. I'm going to name my son Rest. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that's going to repair it all. Maybe we can have rest because of him. Peter, the apostle, called him a preacher. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He didn't preach his own righteousness. He preached the righteousness of God. He preached the righteousness of God. Now, when I sat and thought about it, I got a little bit discouraged because he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached and he built and he built and people laughed and he preached and the door was open and the only people that were saved was his wife, three of his kids, and I have no idea how many kids that Noah would have had, three of his sons and their wives. And that's eight people were saved. And I'm just like, whoa, what a failure. In my first impression, what a failure to preach for 120 years and only save your three kids and their wives. And, spoiler alert, the seed of the serpent keeps going, which means that even among the eight people that were saved, the seed of the serpent keeps a going, keeps a going. I don't know who it was. But there's a seed of the serpent so that they can have a child, and the seed of the serpent just keeps going because you're going to have seed of the serpent immediately after the flood the same way as you had it before the flood. Because you think, well, that's how God did it. He just killed everybody. That's one way to deal with sin. Kill them all. Didn't work. Because sin's inside me. There's the problem. Okay, as long as it's like God kill you, I'm all right. But suddenly now it's me that's the problem. It's me that's the problem. The kingdom of God is within you. That means the kingdom of Satan is within you. And there's the problem. He's a preacher of righteousness and got no converts. What does that mean? It means that the desires of the people were evil all the time. They were corrupt. This is verse 10. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence, and the God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. It was pervasive. So the memory verse that everybody remembers but that no one wants to remember is Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's my heart. That's the heart of a saved man. That's desperately wicked. You don't trust it. Don't trust what you want because you'll jump. You'll jump into saying, God will bless me to do what I want because I want this and that's what I want. You be careful. Your heart is wicked beyond all things and deceptive, tricky. And that's what it is. So he preaches and his hearers are the ones whose hearts are desperately wicked. And then I just basically said, what did he preach? He preached God's righteousness without the Bible. What a good preacher. Maybe that's why he didn't have any converts. But I tell you, I just thought, my goodness, what was his message? How would I preach God's righteousness? You want to go on a fast trip? This is God's righteousness. Thing, if you want to come to heaven, if you want to go to heaven, that's the first thing that must be understood. God is completely holy, separate from sin, and righteous completely unto himself. He's never unlike himself. Number two, because God is holy and righteous, God demands holiness and righteousness from every creature he ever made. Because he is, he demands it from me. And therein is my problem, the biggest problem in the world. is that God demands righteousness and holiness of me. This is Leviticus 11. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. That means holify yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This is 1 Peter 5. But as of he which has called you is holy, you be holy in every manner of your conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It is reasonable for God to expect perfection from me. I must go to hell. Unless Jesus Christ dies in my place. That is what it is. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you look into the book, if you chew on that sweet book, even if your belly gets a little bit sour at the end, you chew on the sweet book. And God will turn your life into a blessing. And you will know the perfect will of God. Number three, because God is holy and righteous, God will wrathfully judge the world in justice. You're like, that's not the gospel. That's not good news. No, the good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross because God will wrathfully judge me in justice. That's true. That is the justice. It has not started raining, but Noah's like, it's going to rain. It's never rained ever, 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 never rained. And in Noah's heart, he is in a panic. It's going to rain. And it's going to rain until the water is over everybody's heads. And so he's like, all right, get me a saw. And suddenly I was like, boys, I wish you belonged to somebody else because you're going to work harder than you ever thought you were ever going to work. Because we're going to build a boat. And they're like, what? What's a boat? What's a boat? What is a boat? So the whole idea that God will judge in wrath, in justice, fairly me. This is Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Psalm 96. For he cometh to judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in truth. Nahum chapter 1. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. That's true whether you want it to be true or not. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died in your place. And all of the wrath that God will promise on this world went to him. And you are now free to enter into the ark by faith. Because Jesus offered himself to us. Number four, God is gracious and merciful. And his loving kindness endures forever. His love endures forever. This is Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as from the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's good news. That's good news. But there must be a decision. There has to be something that changes you. That has to be what I want. You have to want it. You have to go that way. Nobody can carry you. Nobody's going to pick you up. No one is going to drag you to glory. You must change. You must turn your heart from your rebellion to Jesus and ask for mercy. You must do it. It is you that has to do it. And it has to be before your last breath. It cannot be any other time. Today only is the day that you have salvation offered now and no other time. This is Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There will be a day that door is slammed shut by God's hand. Noah didn't shut his own door. God shut the door. God shut the door against anyone who would decide later, ooh, I think it would probably have been a good idea if I went into that boat. And he shut the door against Noah thinking, I don't like this. I think I want to go outside. And God was like, neither of those are going to happen. He shut the door, and there isn't. When God shuts a door, no one opens it. And when God opens a door, no one shuts it. God is God. This is Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be like wool. Repent, says Paul in Acts, and be converted, and your sins blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now that's Peter. It sounds like Peter. Let's finish it. This is verse 13, chapter 6. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. You're going to see, hopefully, that the very same act of judgment is the very same act of salvation. What will be judgment to the multitudes will be salvation to those who repent and turn to him. So Noah saved his house. Noah condemned the world. And Noah became an heir of righteousness. This is Hebrews 7. Yeah, Noah makes it into the Hall of Fame without a doubt. This is Hebrews 11. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God as things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the savings of his house. He did it. He built an ark. And it saved his house. And it condemned the world. And in it, he became an heir of righteousness. That's God finding grace. Noah found grace. He received righteousness. In his act of faith, in doing something about it, God gave him righteousness. And that's the grace that he was able to breathe in. And Paul says, we stand in that grace. We stand in that grace. Awesome. So just as Cain proved that he was a seed of the serpent by what he did, Noah proved to me, God already knew, but he proved to me that he was a son of the woman by what he did. We're going to do things today. That's all I can go for that. The application is I'm alive and I'm living and I am showing my faith by what I do or my lack of faith by what I do. God, give us grace, we pray. Amen.